Bible this morning. Obviously, our time is going quickly. I'll be moving right along. More of a John chapter 6. We're going to read verses 60 through 66. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's a challenging passage. It's a probing passage. And some of the things I might say might be a little hard this morning. And I don't mean to be mean, but I'll tell you, every now and then we need to take a stock of ourselves and ask ourselves, is this really, are we serious about what we say we're serious about? And if you will, stand with me, please, as we read this passage in John chapter 6 and verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Our Heavenly Father, as we peruse John chapter 6 this morning and see what's going on in your word, I pray that we would peruse our own hearts as well. And I pray that the people in this room have a distinct desire to be sold out for you. Lord, I recognize that that's an equation, a thought that would require us to leave our comfort zones. But this body, this flesh that we seem to strive to satisfy will never be satisfied. The only thing that truly satisfies is our relationship with you in our spirit. And I pray that would be real today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In 1978, I was a sophomore in high school. We were out in Indiana at an event, a Christian school event. And so for entertainment purposes, they had this Christian karate guy. He came in, and part of his karate was he was going to break a world record. And the world record consisted of him laying on a bed of swords that they had put together, and there was 6 or 8 or 10 swords laid out on this wooden platform, sharp edge up. And he was going to lay down his back on this bed of swords, and then they were going to put 400 pounds of ice on his chest. And then some guy was going to come along with a sledgehammer and smash the ice while he laid on the swords. Well, let me tell you something. People showed up to see that. I said, "Well, this is going to be good." And so, by golly, so to get ready, he starts walking around before he lays down, and he's psyching himself up. Well, I'll tell you what, no amount of would get me ready for that, but that's what he did. So he got all ready, and then two men grabbed him by each arm, and they lowered him onto the bed of swords. And so now he's laying there like that. And then they come along with this forklift type of thing, and they lower the 400 pounds of ice on top of him, and then they back up, and this guy comes along with a sledgehammer and just smashes the ice, and it goes everywhere. And then he gets up, and everybody claps. And I'm thinking, you, sir, are an idiot. Okay? But anyway, whatever to draw a crowd. You know, and then they go on and they preach the gospel to this teen rally and the thing that was going on. And but I'll tell you, you see something like that, you don't forget it. Al, you were there, weren't you? And it was crazy. In John chapter 6, there were things going on that Jesus was attracting a crowd for. And of course, you may say it seems somewhat preposterous to compare that to what's going on in John chapter 6, but I'll tell you what, Christ was attracting a crowd, and one of the reasons he was in John chapter 6 and verse 2, I hope you have your Bible open, put it in your lap, if you don't have one, grab a pew Bible, we're going to go very quickly through John chapter 6 and give you some highlights of what's happening and why so many people are following Christ. He's already done a bunch of miracles, they've seen his supernatural ability. Now in John chapter 6, in verse 2, "And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he had done on them that were diseased." And Jesus went up into a mountain. There he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, in verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great multitude. There was 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. Folks figured there was probably 15,000 people in this crowd. Now, that's a sizable audience. And so he looks around, and in verse number 5, and he says to Philip, he says, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, obviously, this was kind of a loaded question, because if you go on in verse number 6, he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Well, the reality of it is he asked Philip because Philip was from that area. For instance, if someone came to you and said, you know, "We want to feed the church today. Could we get it up to the Exeter store? Do you think there's enough steak and cheese there for that to happen?" And then, obviously, Philip's answer to him was, "Man, oh man, 200 pennyworth, a half a year's wages wouldn't pay for the food required to feed this crowd." Then Andrew comes along and says, "You know, we've scanned the place and we found this boy that he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but his attitude," and he says, was, "What are they among this crowd?" And Jesus says, "Well, have them sit down." And he sits down and he starts breaking bread, and they're in groups of 50 and they go around. He feeds the entire multitude. He tells them to go around and pick up all the scraps. We'll take it to the local food pantry. And they got 12 baskets left over. They've got more than they started with at the end of it. And I want to tell you right now, it's not my message, but if you'll step out with Christ, you'll have way more than you started with at the end of it, okay? Don't you look at something and say, "Boy, I've got so much to give up." That little boy had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he gave them up freely to the Lord, and he ended up with way more than he ever would have dreamed of. And it's the same way with you and I when we come to Christ. So obviously, this was an incredible miracle that the Lord had done. And John 6 and verse 14, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is a truth that a prophet should come into the world.'" So they're looking at this and say, "Wow. This is quite a guy. He must be a prophet." Close, but wrong. But people will size up things. They're sizing up you. They're sizing up me. They're trying to figure out what they think of the life that we live, the schedule we keep, the Bible we read. Sometimes they get it right, and in this case, they got it wrong. Jesus was more than a prophet. If you go on in the text, and if in our story, there was not only the feeding of the 5,000, he was more than a prophet. Go down with me to John chapter 6 and verse 25. And so what happens in the first part in verses 15 through 21 is the same passage that's talked about in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22 through 36. That's where they were out on the boat. Peter walked on the water. And Jesus could see that they wanted to make him a ruler, and he said, "That can't happen." So he leaves the multitude, he goes off and prays, and the disciples decide they're going to cross the sea. They get in their boat, and they take off across the sea, and they get about halfway out, and they're rowing like crazy, and the winds are contrary, and they're in trouble. And here comes Jesus walking on the water in the middle of the night. They look out there, and they think it's a ghost, which under stress, in a troubling situation, just remember that 11 o'clock at night is not a good time to make an important decision. Sometimes you ought to just go to sleep. But here they are, they're out battling for their life, they're rowing, they're working, and they're having a hard time, they're not getting anywhere, and here comes Jesus walking on the water, and they see him, and they're, "Ah!" Well, you know, that would be a troubling thing to see. And then they realize it's the Lord. And Peter says, "Hey, Lord, if it's you, can I come to you?" And Peter says, and the Lord says, "Sure, come on over. The water's warm." And he jumps off and he starts walking on the water. And then, as we used to sing in Sunday school, "Peter, Peter, keep your eye. When you are sinking, don't look at the water, just look at the Lord. When the waves are dashing all around you, splashing, don't look at the water, just look at the Lord." And that was a cute little Sunday school song, but Peter got his, sing it, yeah, you get mad when I sing. So when Peter saw all of the trouble he was in and he got his eyes off the Lord, he started to sink. And obviously we all take shots at Peter, but that's ridiculous. He walked on water, and that's better than you and I have ever done. But anyway, they get across the sea. Jesus steps in the boat. And the Bible records instantly they were where they needed to be. There's another lesson there that we don't have time for. So now they get across the sea, the people are looking around, and Jesus is not here. He wasn't in the boat with them. So they get across, and they cross the sea, and they get over there, and they see Jesus is there, and they're saying, okay, we saw the boats, we saw you leave, what's the deal? How did you get here? And Jesus doesn't answer. Doesn't that frost you up when you have a question for the Lord, and he doesn't tell you? But if you look at our text in verse 25, and he said, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? How'd you get here? His answer, verse 26, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's a good question. Hey, what can we do to work the works of God? Jesus answered them and said in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Who's that? Well, that's me. And they said, well, you know, we'd believe if you showed us a sign. Well, hello, he just fed 15,000. The boys just saw him walk on water. And now you want more. And they throw out this. They said, you know, in the old days, God made bread rain down from heaven. And really what they're saying is, let's see you do that. And Jesus replied to him, in verse 32, I say unto you, Moses gave not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Jesus is speaking of himself. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Also, in John chapter 4, the woman at the well says, if you drink of this water, you'll get thirsty again. But he says, I can give you water that you will never thirst for. And I'm telling you this morning, and if you're a Christian, you know this. There's something in us when God created us that is lacking. And we desire to, some people call it a God-centered whole, whatever it is, it doesn't, you can call it whatever you want. Just know this, when God made you, sin separated God from you, we can't get together with him until we meet Christ. And there is this disconnect going on. I'm not a computer guy, but I'll tell you this. If cable A isn't connected to port B and you can't get communication there, you can have a screen and a hard drive, but you got nothing, okay? Well, let's just say you and I are the screen and God's the hard drive. If there's no connection in Jesus Christ, you can't communicate. And so somewhere we're searching and trying. In the process, in the New Testament, Jesus went back to heaven. He said, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. In the process, now, you and I, New Testament Christianity, there is God in the person of the Holy Spirit working amongst us. How does that work? Well, we don't see him. He does not speak of himself. He only speaks of Jesus. If you get into a crowd, and I'm getting sidetracked, but if you get into a crowd that all they want to talk about is, did you feel the Spirit? Did you feel that feeling? Didn't you just get the tingles? That's not what it's about. What it's about is the Holy Spirit points us to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the line in your life, there are times it happens for every person that has ever breathed the breath of life, for some people over and over, for some people maybe only once, but there comes a time in your life where God's Spirit speaks to you. You recognize your need, that something is missing in life, and you believe it could be God Almighty. How that happens can be at a funeral like yesterday. It could be in a play like we had last Sunday night? Yeah. There was, I don't know if you're here this morning, and it was only told to me, I don't know who you are, but there was a couple, a while ago, on a Sunday night, we had our piano recital with Paula's group. And so sounds like those folks came and there was a piano recital. And then last Sunday night they showed up again and there was a, and so they looked at each other and they said, does this church ever have a regular Sunday evening service? And it just happened to work out that way. Tonight will be a communion service in the evening service. So we do have regular Sunday evening services, but hey, you got to be here to know what's going on. That's all I'm saying. So there is a time when God speaks to you, and it can be at a piano recital, it can be at a play, it can be wherever, it can be at your kitchen table, but I'm telling you, God speaks to people, and you know it when it happens, and you are moved to do something about it. But God gives you a free will, and you can crush that, you can stop it, you can deny it, you can say, I won't do it. For every atheist that ever lived knows there's a God Almighty, and they decide, I will not be a part of that, I will not do it, and it's easier for me to deny it than to do anything about it. So that's what an atheist is. There's no real atheist, there's only liars. And the liars are saying, I don't believe. Well, that's your problem, not mine, because God speaks to every person, and it's possible he's speaking to you this morning, and in that process, you recognize that something is missing in your life. You're hungry, and you're thirsty, and it's not in your stomach. It's not in your throat. It's in your heart, and you recognize, I need something, and when someone starts talking about Christ, there's someone here this morning, I won't point him out, I don't think they'd mind, but they said to me, you know, you've impressed me. And I said, well, I don't want to impress anybody. I'm just, obviously, we're just here, you know, preaching the gospel. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, you've impressed me that what you've talked about in this service, I need. Now, let me tell you something. That wasn't me impressing him. That was the impression of the Holy Spirit of God in the heart of that individual, and they recognized their need, and they followed through on it and accepted Christ as their Savior. And we can all witness to that, can't we? If you know Christ, we know that that has happened. If that has not happened to you, if you said, Stan, I've never felt the Spirit of God speak to me, I fear for you. That would scare me to death. We're running out of time here, but I was witnessing to a man years ago, never forgot it, sitting in his living room. He was dying, probably in his 80s, if I remember right. And I said to him, I said, you need to accept Christ as your Savior. You are a sinner separated from God. You need to pray and receive Christ. And he looked at me just as sincere as anything I can possibly say to you. And he said, I've never felt the need to do that. And I'm telling you, you could have pushed me over with a feather. It's common for me to say, you know, I believe you're right, for people to say that to me. Maybe I will, but not right now. But for someone to look at me and say, I have never felt the need to do that. Oh, my word. And as far as I know, that man died and went to hell. And if you've never felt the need, or you've never felt the sense of God speaking to you, you are in great danger, my friend. And I would say, Lord, if you speak, speak to me. And he does through his word. He does through God's people. And there's a sense that comes along and says, you know what? I recognize I need a Savior. And you pray and you say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And man, bang on, just like that. You are born again. What's required, Jesus said in the passage, if we had more time, we'd get into it. You believe. You believe. And I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So you become born again by the Spirit of God speaking to you, you acting on what you feel from God Almighty, and you trust Christ as your Savior. And then where it got real sticky was this, and I want to close with this because this is Communion Sunday. At 5 o'clock tonight, we'll have our supper down in Allen's place, potluck. You all bring something to share. And then we'll come upstairs at 6 o'clock and we'll have a communion service. And what takes place in communion is really what Jesus is speaking about in this passage right here that drove them all the way. Did you hear me? This passage I'm going to read to you drove them all away. And it says this, verily I say unto you in verse 53, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye shall have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so that he eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue. In verse 60, many therefore his disciples, when he heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? In today's terminology, that's hard preaching. And I'll tell you what, I've said things from this pulpit right here, and as I say them, I can just feel the Spirit fighting against me on it. I call it, I go home and I tell my wife, boy, we were preaching uphill today. Some days you're just going along so easy and you guys are laughing and I'm having a great time. That's preaching downhill. Everything's going good. It's so easy. But I'll tell you what, sometimes you get into a topic, separation from the world. Hard to believe some Christians don't want to hear about the fact that you should stay away from alcohol. There are certain subjects you get into that you can tell, oh, pastor, don't go there. Well, I'm telling you, when you start talking about eating Christ's flesh, drinking his blood, that crowd said, boy, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And then I'll read you the rest of the text. And obviously, it was in our text this morning. Does this offend you? And then from that time, verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He lost his crowd, that 15,000. No, they weren't willing to live at a level that he was describing. And this is where it's difficult this morning and we're out of time. But are you willing to do anything that Christ says? Are you willing to be a disciple? And this is going to be controversial. I was pondering this. I had it in my notes. Then I deleted it. Then I put it back. Then I took it out. You know what? I think you can be born again and not be a disciple. See, because to be born again, you need to believe. But to be a disciple, you have to obey. And you can believe enough to have eternal life and Christ in your heart. But to be a disciple, now you've got to be willing to do what he asked you to do. You know, some people will trust Christ as a Savior but never get baptized. They're not a disciple. Some people will do certain things, but they'll say, no, Lord, I draw the line here. Then they're not a disciple, because a disciple needs to obey. And what he's saying, when you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, we don't do that. Let's just say that. We don't do that. But what he is saying is this. I want to be a part of you. Not just on the outside looking in, not just getting the refreshments. Not just, you know, there's a lot of churches, and I've been part of them. Years ago, I pastored a church not far from here that all, boy, if you had a dinner, folks would show up. They loved their dinners. But if there wasn't a dinner, then the crowd was down by about 50%. They just want to know, boy, you pastor, you be sure and let me know when you're having another dinner. Well, isn't that interesting? But sad to say, that's what a lot of Christians are. You let me know when the free stuff is coming. I'm interested. But if there's any duty involved, if anything's going to require me to leave my comfort level, if I might have to stand up in public, or if someone might have to see me do something, oh, preacher, we can't do that. Well, let me tell you something, then you're not truly a disciple. So my question for you this morning is, why do you believe? Why do you come? Are you a believer? And are you a disciple? If he had looked at you and said, you need to drink my blood and eat my flesh, I don't know about you, but I would have been bothered by that statement. And it may bother some of you this morning, but I'll tell you what, my prayer for myself and my prayer for this church is, Lord, whatever you want. Say that with me. Lord, whatever you want. Heavenly Father, thank you that you didn't mince words. That you said the hard things. You weren't always trying to accumulate numbers. You were trying to spread truth. And Lord, it's our desire to spread truth today. That our churches are full of people. But very few willing to be sold out 100%. I heard a preacher say years ago that there's an awful lot of people claiming to be Christians, but very few that are actually living for the Lord. Lord, I'm asking for people that are willing to live for the Lord today. that whatever you want, even if I have to leave my comfort zone, teach a Sunday school class, get baptized, have communion, clean a toilet, share my faith, talk about Jesus, pray for someone that I don't even like. Lord, whatever it is, I want to be a disciple. I want to obey you. Lord, you know what it's like to lose folks, for people to walk away and not come back. Lord, I know that too. It's painful. But I don't experience it anything like you did. You paid the price. And I get to live the life. So, Lord, as we have our invitation this morning, I pray that you've spoken to hearts. I pray that folks have sensed your Holy Spirit. And if they've never prayed, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, I pray right now they'd be believers and say, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins. And you specialize in that. And then, Lord, you need folks that are willing to be disciples. And I pray that every one of us would be. Lord, use us today during this invitation. However you've spoken to us, I pray that we'd not put it off, that we'd not quench your spirit, but we'd follow through on whatever you want. Lord, bless this time, please, in Jesus' name.